let's look at this celebration-worthy season that we've come into. This, we call it Advent sometimes, this season of leading up to the season of coming, this time when we look forward to the coming of the Christ child. That's what these few weeks are. Officially, the Christmas season begins on Christmas Day, and then the 12 days of Christmas kick in until the 6th of January. But we kind of mix them up, and we consider this Christmas too, I guess. But whatever we call it, it's still worthy of celebration. And so even with the circumstances going on around us, I think it still is a celebration-worthy season. And first of all, for this week, with this first candle that we've lit on our Advent wreath, there's light to hope by. So let's look at the notes, and then we'll go through these things that I think will give us the eternal perspective, everything that Scripture points to for us. Today begins the last 4 weeks leading up to Christmas Day and the happy celebration of the coming of the Christ child, the Ancient of Days, the author and finisher of our salvation, Emmanuel, God with us. These are truly holy days. In spite of add-ons of commercialism, secularism, and multiple other isms, Jesus Christ remains for his followers and the distrusting, dismissive, disenchanted, disenfranchised world, the unchanged and unchanging source of eternal good. He is still the monopoly holder of truth and light and hope. So we plan festivities and decorate and give gifts and travel and enjoy family and friends to honor him in this fullness of time season. We happily exhaust ourselves, well, at least sometimes we do, with our filled-up holiday calendars because he is worthy of all our praise. Now, sometimes I think we just get caught up in rat race stuff and it's really nothing about celebration and we just exhaust ourselves, not happily. But I think if we focus on why do we do all this, why does the world go crazy in preparation of things, it really is because of the arrival of the King of Kings. Whether they acknowledge him or not, in spite of themselves, and I think it's funny when atheists and agnostics and whatever do all the Christmas stuff, in spite of themselves, in spite of their official stance, what they are really doing is celebrating the arrival of the Christ child. Because that's what this season is all about. Even if, you know, some people have said, well, what if you say Xmas? Well, X is the Greek symbol for Christ. So even if they choose the word Christ and change it to an X, they're still saying it is still Christmas. It is still the arrival of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so one way or another, for those of us who are Christ followers, what a great opportunity for us to celebrate and to know why we're celebrating. And our celebration makes even less sense as we look at news headlines and whatever, and some of the horrible things that are going around the world, on around the world, and will continue to go on around the world. If we focus on the day when there are no newspaper headlines that are bad news, we will never again celebrate because there have always been bad news headlines. And newspapers sell because often there are bad news headlines. And so for those of us who literally march to the beat of a different drummer, I think what's really incredibly important for us is to focus on what is true, what is worthy of celebration. And so we're looking at light and hope this morning as a theme for this first Sunday of Advent. So let's look at some scripture all the way from Genesis through Revelation, skipping a few verses here and there, of course, this morning, but looking at what has God provided us as a context for this season. And so we start off in Genesis chapter 1. The first thing, the first word of creation called for light. The first creative word in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, here's the first thing we have God saying. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now the world was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the earth. It was all chaos. It was all formless, discouraging. And the very first thing that God did was say to let there be light. like light. And on a dark day like this, we really like light. When you come into a dark room, it's amazing. I don't know if you've ever done this, but after a power failure especially, and you turn on one candle, light one candle. It's amazing how much you can really see in the room with the light of just one candle. I mean, not enough probably to read by, although plenty of people used to do that, but whereas normally you'd be stumbling all over the things that are in the way, at least with one candle you can see enough to make your way around the room without tripping. And so God said, let there be light, and there was light. That was the first creative act, separating and pushing back the darkness. Still an incredible thing for us to be able to walk into a room and turn a light switch, or turn on a lamp, and have light to see by, to work by, to eat by, even. You know, it's amazing. The theater in Hampton, I've forgotten the name of it now, but you can also eat there. You can take your meal in or order your meal, and they bring it to you. It's kind of one of those places down in Riverdale or River something. But what they don't tell you is they still turn out all the lights. This place is pitch black. So it's really nice. You have a tray of food in front of you. You cannot see what you're doing. So you're all, and you know, if it's something with sauce, you know, and we discovered on our way out, the A-team were there for dinner one night, and we all discovered that we were wearing our meals. You know, it's like big splotches of stuff down. You couldn't see it. You didn't know. So you thought you were doing a really good job. Light is a really good thing to eat by. I recommend going to the Commodore in Portsmouth. At least they leave little lights on, and so you don't have quite as much of a mess. But in the dark, that was pretty bad. And the chocolate sauce was nasty looking when we were wearing it out the door. I guess maybe they take pictures of people or something. Not sure. But light is a good thing. And God began the work of creation. All of creation began with the separation of light and darkness by his creation of light. At the very beginning, the very first thing that happened. Okay, as we move forward, number two, David in the Psalms, the psalm writer, declared the Lord to be his light. Let's look at Psalm 27. So David, in his early days as a psalmist, songwriter, mostly probably out with his father's sheep, and he's writing all of these songs. My page doesn't want to open up. Okay, Psalm 27, verse 1. David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" You know, I think nothing else other than the first half of Psalm 27, verse 1, is enough to set us all at peace. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? If we would just memorize that verse, and when we have moments of anxiety or fear or whatever it is that comes up in those difficult times, if we would just know in our hearts, the Lord is my light and my salvation. He clarifies the way, and he is the way. Then who shall I fear? Why should I be afraid, regardless of what circumstance comes against me? And of course, David, in his probably upwards of 17 years of being a fugitive from King Saul, between the time he was anointed to be king and becoming king, he had a lot of times where he could have really been afraid for his life, because Saul and his armies were searching for him to get rid of him. But he just simply says, "The Lord is my light." What would be the difference in our lives if every day we understood the Lord is my light and my salvation? Not getting in, like we said last week, not getting into a situation and going, where is the light of the Lord and where is my salvation in this? No, we go into the circumstances knowing he is my light, he is my salvation in these days of crazy Wall Street, crazy all kinds of things, unknowns for jobs, etc., finances, savings, 401ks, all the bad news that is out there. The Lord in this season is my light and my salvation. He doesn't change. He is always the same. When our worlds are turned upside down by circumstances, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? Why should I be afraid, David is saying. And I think these words are like the candle in a darkened room. When everything seems full of light, and we have lived for many, many years here in this country with this boom mentality. You know, it's always going to get better and bigger and, you know, more far-reaching, and finances will never come to an end, and businesses are getting stronger, and stocks are growing like by leaps and bounds. And that's what we've lived with for the most part until now. And now when things aren't quite as glorious and all of the things we used to count on to be always there, you know, we're just talking even last night about all these businesses that used to be around and now they're not there anymore. They're closed. They're going out of business. They're bankrupt, etc., which you think just a few years ago that would never happen. How could that possibly be? They're always crowded, but now they're gone. In these days, it is good to know and rehearse, the Lord is my light and my salvation. I think it's a great idea to write those words out and put them wherever you most need them. On your computer screen, you know, over your kitchen sink, on your dashboard of your car, on the steering wheel. You know, wherever we need most to know, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Let's remind ourselves and be like David, as we said, who encouraged himself in the Lord. Circumstances were bleak, and he could have just totally panicked, or what he did is end up encouraging himself in the Lord. What do I know of the Lord, David said to himself. Let me go back to the premise. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Number three, those are the poetic books. Let's look at the prophecies in Isaiah. So the prophet Isaiah spoke of the light. And this passage here, this famous Christmas passage in Isaiah chapter 9. So Isaiah is giving this prophecy some 700 years before Jesus comes. And he says in Isaiah 9:2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. We are a people living in the shadow of death, aren't we? This life, part of this life, one very sure thing is death at its end. None of us escapes that. And so 700 years before Jesus came, Isaiah gave this word, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. He's pointing toward the Messiah, the one who will bring light into a dark situation, bring light so that order can be restored in the chaos. And that's chaos is something that the Israelites have heard or felt and lived through many, many times, much of it by their own doing, but they have lived it and they understand what that is. If we look over in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6, Isaiah 42:6. He says, I, the Lord, have called you, talking to Israel, in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. He's calling his own people to be the light for the Gentiles, to point the way, to bring good news, to bring light in a dark place, in a darkened situation. So he says, I'm calling you, my people, to be a light for the Gentiles, for the people who are the pagans, the non-Jews. non-Jews, the ones who are outside of the covenant, outside of the promise, as Paul says, without God and without hope in this world, to them I am making you a light. God created the light. He came as the light, as we'll see, and Isaiah is prophesying to the people of Israel that part of their responsibility, their calling as the people of God, is also to be an evangelistic experience to those who don't know God. I'm calling you to be a light to the Gentiles. And just, I didn't mark this down here in the notes, but in chapter 49 of Isaiah and verse 6, he goes even further. Isaiah 49 and verse 6. And the Lord says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." So this light, this source of hope and order that was given to the world, and then now the people of Israel are actually being told to take this light and be the light, act like those who have received the light, and take it to Gentiles, take it to those who are outside of the promise, outside of a relationship with God, and that they may know my salvation. To the ends of the earth, he's saying to them, 700 years before Jesus comes. So the Israelites, instead of doing what they're asked to do, what they end up doing is turning in on themselves, and they develop an us and them mentality. Too bad for them. We've got the God of the universe that we most specifically disobey, but we have him. He's ours. Kind of to be as to do with, or to be whatever we want him to be, I guess, but maybe not to obey. I mean, that was part of their problem, is obeying. But they were thankful that they had a heritage that they could look back on and say, isn't this wonderful? We're the people of God. God has chosen us. Although Moses was very clear about the fact that God had chosen them not because they were the most numerous of peoples or the most obedient. And he said, God has chosen you in spite of that, because you're a stiff-necked people and rebellious. And as we looked last week, Moses had this whole song, and he said, I'm going to give this to you, I'm going to get this all written down, because you've been majorly disobedient while I've been born. I can't imagine how great your disobedience is going to be once I'm dead. And so here is this call, this prophetic word from Isaiah to the people, saying that their job is also to be a light to the Gentiles, to bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth. And then there are a couple of references there in the New Testament where those passages are repeated by Matthew and then by Luke. All right, number four, John, the Gospel of John, John connects Jesus to the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. So in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, We've said before, the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were written about 30 years after Jesus went back to the Father after his resurrection. And then some 30 years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke are written, John has had his revelation on the island of Patmos, which he's recorded for us, the book of Revelation. And then he's come and he has written another story, another account of the life of Jesus, and that we know as the Gospels, we call it the fourth Gospel. The first three are synoptics, just giving resumes of Jesus' life. This fourth one is different in character because John is specifically addressing problems that came some 60 years after Jesus went back to be with the Father. The church is growing, there's persecution now, and John is writing this so that the truth would be known. Number four, John connects Jesus. Let's read the first nine verses of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. So John the Baptist was a forerunner. He was only, as we know, he was only about maybe 3 months older than Jesus, Jesus' cousin. But his major ministry was to announce the coming of the Messiah, the one who was the light of the world. John fully understood that he was not the Messiah. His whole purpose, his whole ministry, the calling he'd received, was to point the way to the Messiah, the one that would announce the coming of the light of men into the world. And that is what he did. He understood that he wasn't the Messiah. He was not the light, but that he was pointing to the light. This is the one you've been waiting for. And that is exactly what he did. And a lot of John's disciples followed Jesus because John said, I'm only the one who's pointing the way. Here is the one you really need to follow. And so here we have, now in John's gospel, John is again picking up this theme of light. He says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. In other words, Jesus coming as the second person, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the breaking in of the Godhead into our existence, this incarnation scandal. The Jews just couldn't understand how God could do something like this. As Jesus came, he fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. He came as the one, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 9, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Now, it hadn't happened when he mentioned those words. It was prophetic for 700 years later. Jesus comes, and John says he came to be a light, and that was the light of the world. So now, it gets even better than this, though. Now we have, from the creation account, we have David the psalmist, we have Isaiah the prophet, now we have the apostle John saying that the light that was created, that was with God, that was God, has now come into the world, and his life, Jesus' life, became the light of men. Jesus showed the way. He was the one who made the way possible. He described his life. He described what it was like to live as a citizen of the kingdom to his disciples. And then, in spite of them, Jesus said, okay, I've done everything I was called to do. Now I'm leaving, and now it's your job to continue passing on the light. Which, if from human perspective, we'd say, wow, that was a pretty dangerous risk that Jesus was taking, and trusting the furthering of the message of the gospel of this kingdom to these guys who had regularly messed up the whole time Jesus was with them. But John tells us that's who Jesus was. Now, let's look at number 5. Jesus chooses us to be agents of light. Back in Matthew chapter 5, this is where it really is an incredible change here. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So now, the light that chased back the darkness at creation, that was prophesied, that was sung about, that came in the person of Jesus, now this one who is the light of the world turns to his disciples, those who would follow him, and he says, you are the light of the world. And just like a city on a hill that is sitting up on top of a hill can't be hidden, it can be seen for miles around. So you are also to take this light and shine your light before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. In other words, we are called as disciples to live as the light of the world, like Jesus told us to do, so that the way we live, which is like a city on a hill, everybody sees what we do. That's a little scary, isn't it? But people really do see what we do. They see how we live. It doesn't really matter what we say. Because if what we say doesn't match up with the way we live, people are going to be like, oh, really? So that's what you think? How does what you just said match up with what I saw you doing? See, they see us at work. They see us in our neighborhoods. They see us as we drive our cars, as we go to different stores, etc. The way we live, how we conduct ourselves, is a huge invitation or put off. Depending. Jesus says, I've called you to be the light of the world. You're just like cities now up on a hill. You're on display for everyone to see. Your lives are now like open books, whether you like it or not. We all live like goldfish in a fishbowl, if we like. Everyone gets to see. And so people are looking, and he says, but live your light. Shine your light before men. Because the light that we're shining is Jesus. He is our life. And he's called us in this season of so much anxiety, confusion, and fear for the future. Here we are. We're the light of the world, Jesus says. How do we deal with that? Jesus has called his disciples, therefore us, the light of the world. We're to live like those who've had some major transformation. God looks at us and says, I've invested the life of Jesus in you, and so now you've received his light. He's told you you're the light. Now you're to live and display, shine out the light of Jesus. That's our calling. That's what Jesus has asked us to do. And the great joy that is ours is that our being the light, Jesus didn't say anything about when you get college degrees or when you get when you get established as a CEO of a business, or when you get your act together, or when you get your Master of Divinity degree, or whatever. He's not talking about that. Jesus is looking at his disciples and says, you're the light of the world. You are the light. You've received my light. Now you're it. Tag. And so that is our calling. That is what Jesus has asked us to do. Now let's look at number six. Now looking over at 2 Corinthians, and for those of you who've been here a few weeks in a row, you're thinking, are we ever going to pass a Sunday without going to this passage? Well, probably, but today's not the day. So we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Because Paul outlines our ministry of being ambassadors. That's your blank in number 6. Our ministry of being ambassadors. So he continues. Paul was not there when Jesus spoke this word to the disciples. Paul came much later, as we know. But he is speaking now to the church. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, which we read this morning, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So here is Paul affirming that we indeed, as the Church of Jesus Christ, those who've received the life of Jesus, have become the light of the world, and now this light that we have is to be exercised as a ministry in the darkness. Our job is to go as light of the world into dark places, whether it be our families or our job situations or wherever we go where the light of the gospel is not shown, and we are to be the light. He's made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, verse 7, we're all aware of that, aren't we? We have this treasure, this light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We carry it around in jars of clay. We're unworthy, we're fragile, we're broken, we're messed up, we're sinful, we're disobedient by times, not always. But we are certainly not perfect vessels. We are not perfect, unendingly, perfectly shining examples. Paragons of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Sometimes our attitudes and our thoughts and our actions are embarrassing, right? Because we carry this great treasure in jars of clay. Now, that's not an excuse to just go on sinning, obviously, but we do need to recognize that what Jesus has done in us is a completed thing, but we don't always live as perfect ambassadors of this ministry that has been given to us. Nevertheless, even in our weakness, even in our failures, even when, as we take stock of our day, it's not exactly something we want to get up on the roof and shout about. I hope everybody noticed the way I shined the light today. Some days it's like, I hope nobody noticed. You know, and then we ask forgiveness and we ask for grace for the following day to please, Father, help me shine this light. Help me to not be ashamed of the fact that my life is like a city on a hill that is seen by everyone for miles around. Because that's what Jesus has done in us. And I'm so aware as we come into this Christmas season that there is so much yucky stuff out there. There is so much fear, there's so much darkness, there's so much depression. And here we are as the people of God who have received the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ in us, and now it shines out of us, and we're weak, and we don't do a good job, but it still shines. Because God is desperate to expand his kingdom, and he has chosen to expand the kingdom of God through you and me. That's how he's done it. When we get to heaven, we might ask him, why did he choose to do it that way, when it seems like there are a whole lot more efficient ways? But that is our ministry. That is the ambassadorship that we have received from Jesus himself, and Paul is describing it here to the church. Finally, we started in Genesis. Let's end in Revelation, Revelation 21 this morning. Because the Word of God is consistent with itself, and it never contradicts itself. There are times when it seems like it is, but we believe that the whole counsel of God agrees with itself. So anywhere from Genesis through Revelation, there are not contradictions. And so now we wrap up the Word of God as it's been given to us in Revelation chapter 21, verses 23 and 24. And oh, the blank there is, the new heaven and the new earth will bask in the light. So we've been talking about the light here this morning. And here's Revelation 21, 23 and 24. John's revelation of the new heaven and the new earth. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations, plural, will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Now, often we think that, you know, the people of the world bring their splendor to the kings. Here, it's just the opposite. Now it is the kings of the earth who are bringing their splendor into the new city, the new creation. But there is no need for sun or moon there to give it light, because the Lamb of God is its lamp. Who is the Lamb of God? It's Jesus. And so in John's revelation, one of the things that shook John from feeling not sorry for himself necessarily, but wondering how he was ever going to do anything more. He was an old man now. He's living in exile. And he's wondering how on earth he can ever affect anything for good for the kingdom, being in the situation that he's in. And then he receives this glorious image of what God is going to do in the future, this new heaven and this new earth. And then he says, he's trying to describe how the light is. And he said, you know, there are no street lamps, there are no other sources of light, because there's no need. Because the Lamb of God is in the city, and he is its lamp. He is the whole source of its light. And this is the Lamb of God who came and gave his life for us, gave us his light, that we might be a light to the Gentiles, to the end of the earth, that we might be ambassadors of his light, so that when the new heaven and the new earth comes, we will join in the celebration around the throne where the Lamb of God is the light. So the first creative word is the separation of dark and light. We walk all the way through in this theme of light, and there are many, many other passages we could look at, many more especially in the Psalms, but through the prophecies as well of the major prophets in the Old Testament, word of light comes. And now we recognize that when it's all said and done, when Jesus comes back and the new heaven and the new earth is created, the Lamb of God is the light. So on this dark day and in this dark time in our country in so many ways, we are ambassadors of light. Now, maybe in brighter times, we would have been overlooked and unnoticed. When things are really bright, you don't really notice dimmer lights. And just a little while ago, Sue's alarm clock, we have two alarm clocks, one for her, one for me, and hers kind of bit the dust and wouldn't work anymore, and a new battery didn't seem to fix the problem. So I went and bought a new one, and we were trying it out. She'll hope when you push the snooze button down in the night, it actually shows, if I wake up, I can tell what time it is by the light. But it was in the daylight we were trying it. We were trying to find a dark place in the house to see if there was any light. And we're like, boy, this isn't doing much. But she was just saying the other day she really likes it, because the old alarm clock, in the middle of the night, when you push the little button, the light was so bright, you almost went, oh. That you don't need a whole lot of light to see things at night. And so it's just a little dim light, but it's plenty enough to see what time it is. Well, I think that's how it is. When there's a lot of light around, we don't notice dim lights. But when it's darker, you notice all light. And so that's what God has called us to do. We're to be ambassadors of this light. Just living normal lives, recognizing that God is the source of our life, that Wall Street and all the financial institutions and our jobs and all of those things are not our sources. Yes, they're important. We want to recognize, and this is what I was thinking this morning as we were praying together upstairs, and you're all welcome to join us, by the way, at 9 o'clock up in the fireplace room, a little plug there, but I think we want to acknowledge all of the difficulties that are going on, all the things that we're dealing with, the things that are weighing on our hearts and our minds this morning as we come together. And at the same time, we want to acknowledge the supremacy of God and the all-powerful nature of this kingdom, so that as we see all the added up stuff of the world, our lives, our circumstances, whatever, and then we compare that with the sovereignty of God, hopefully what we'll see is the sovereignty of God looms so much larger that all the accumulated stuff here on earth is minuscule by comparison. That's why the hymn writer could say that all the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace. And so the chorus says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I think that is our opportunity. That's why it's truly the shining hour for the church, I believe, that we have something we believe in. We have a sure foundation, an anchor for our times. I think we are those who walk in this delirious light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, that nothing has changed. So none of our circumstances change who God is. And so the world is looking desperately for someone. Our message that we have to give is much stronger than the must-have toy or the can't-live-without gadget. We have something far more precious than that. Things that people need with a far greater intensity than they've ever looked for in a sales flyer that comes in the mail. And it's our opportunity, it's our privilege, it's our time, I think, to shine, to let people know that we have something that we live for, something that gives us hope, that we are anchored in. As we come into this Advent season, as we light a candle, as we see that this light that shines in our hearts, gives us hope. And maybe the light is dimmed. Maybe we've allowed the world and all our stresses and whatever to pull us away from the truth of the word. And now we're desperately trying to find hope and some sense of reassurance in stuff and in people and circumstances, when all along we have it right here. Here it is. Here's the word that has never changed. And this is the gospel message that we have. And I guarantee that there are people all around us every day who are more than desperate to find out what we've got. And the more desperate our circumstances, the more compelling is our testimony that my peace doesn't rest in my job or my health or the economy or whatever else might be out there. My peace rests in the fact that I know who is the light of life, who is the eternal one. And I can stand in that. Yes, I can hurt. Yes, I can know want financially. Yes, I can be nervous about the future, but not so nervous that I stop walking, because He is my source. He is my light. He is the one who is everything to me. And that's a fantastic word for a lost and dying world. So as we come into this season that is much worthy of celebration, could we do it? Could we decorate? Could we bake? Don't forget my address. Remember our cookies for next Sunday. But let's enjoy this season. Let's enjoy the fact that we can celebrate the coming of the Christ child, because He's our source of life. Let's pray. Father, we come again. We affirm the power of the impact of the gospel in our lives, that You have taken us from darkness, You've taken us from the slavery of sin, and You have given us life. And in this life, You've given us light, and then You've called us to be light and ambassadors of light, so that one day when we are with You and we celebrate eternity with You, we will recognize You as all the light that is needed. Father, could there be many who celebrate eternity with us because of the effectiveness of this ambassadorship that You've given us? Could we just live this life? We celebrate You today. We thank You for this light that shines in the darkness. We thank You for making us the light of the world. We thank You for Your equipping and the truth of Your gospel. Thank You for forgiveness of our sins and redirecting us in our waywardness. Thank You for the hope that springs up in us because of who You are. And as we come to this table together this morning to celebrate the sacrifice that made it all possible, that brought You close, that broke down the middle wall of division, and You made us one with Yourself and invited us in adoption into Your family, we celebrate Your coming. We celebrate Your sacrifice. We celebrate the life that is ours. At the beginning of this Advent season, could Your name be praised this morning, Father, as we celebrate this meal together, as You have encouraged us to do. In Jesus' name.